Romans chapter 8. So we're in the section here in Romans 8 where Paul's kind of coming to a conclusion about this section. And this section is, in a broader scope, the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. And we laid that out last week, you know, the kind of the flow through the first eight chapters and why we're kind of coming to this conclusion at this particular point here and now. And it's important for us to recognize again, just so that we have this clearly in our minds, that God is preparing in the immediate context a people who are going to go through torture, persecution, and death. That's what's going to happen to these Roman Christians. And so the phrases that we're getting into in this section of Romans 8, where he's talking about their ability to overcome, he's talking about their ability to push through and to utilize all the things that God has given them. These are not merely intellectual exercises like you see a lot of times in congregations today. You know, empty platitudes. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yeah, I can't, you know, be nice without coffee in the morning. But okay. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of empty. God's not called us to be empty. He's called us to be the substance in an empty world. So we've got to be those people that actually show what this stuff is all about and what it's made of. We have to. Or let's go home. Sure, there's other things we could be doing. I'm not being mean or cross or anything. I'm just, hope you all know me better than that. We just need to be real. Genuine. Legitimate. I know we all got issues that we bring in. You know, I appreciate Brian. That was a great meditation. I think that's the best one you've done. I appreciate it. By the way, the reason, you know, I don't know if you were qualified to do that first half because you are not a biologist. What's that? You did study biology. Then tell you what, you are qualified then to talk about what you talked about first hour. Okay. Thank you for speaking from a position of authority on that. I appreciate that. But apparently you can't define basic concepts unless you have I actually saw an article of someone. She's like, I am a scientist, so I can speak on this. And I'm also a professor of gender studies. I'm like, oh, you just disqualified yourself. And it was at a liberal college. I'm like, yeah, you just disqualified yourself. You have no idea what you're talking about, actually. Anyway, you know, we need to be legitimate people. We need to be the substance in a world that's just vapid and empty and fake. Really do. People are looking for the real thing. Not everybody. I mean, there's a lot of people that are looking for the emptiness. And they're looking for the best version of emptiness that they can find to help fill their emptiness. But there's people that are looking for the real thing. And we got to be it. We got to be it. You know, so when Paul's asking these questions and he says, you know, what then shall we say to these things? What can you say to these things? With all the things that God has done from the very beginning to where we are now. You know, like what Jeremiah talked about, how God when he's looking through history, what kept him from smoking all, well, not smoking, drowning all the families? Jesus, the church, you and me. That's what kept him from doing that. The salvation that can come to all people who want it. What shall we say then to these things? Guess what? There's not a whole lot you can say. It's designed to leave you speechless. It's designed to leave you at a place where you just say thank you. And then live your life like you're thankful for what God has done. Man, so many people are so self-centered and so focused on themselves that they'll say thank you and then completely go back to the self-centered existence that they had 3 seconds earlier. That's not true thankfulness. The true thankfulness that God gives us is one where we set ourselves apart for the purpose of serving others. That's our existence. That's why we're here. What shall we say then to these things? And where we spent most of our time last week, if God is for us, who is against us? Again, it doesn't mean that we walk around with our head held high and our chest puffed out saying, God's on my side. We're on God's side. There's a difference. Means that we have to follow what God actually says and the parameters that he lists in Scripture for us to be in covenant with him before we can actually state this. And this is something that's really important. Look, I thought I was a Christian for a long time before I actually became a Christian. Because I listened to what people told me and not what the Scripture said. I was a preacher. Thought I was a Christian and found out I wasn't. Because I got into the Scripture and the Scripture told me different. I had the choice. Do I go by my feelings, my emotion, and my experience? Because I just know I'm right with God. I know I'm right with God. He's done too many things in my life. Or do I go with what the Scripture said? Now, here's the thing. Was God doing a lot of things in my life? Yeah, absolutely. Guess what he was doing? He was doing all those things and he was guiding me and directing me to bring me to that point so I could actually become a Christian. I'm not discounting all the stuff he did in my life before, but he was bringing me to that point. I could have said, God's for me. So who could be against me? Get out of my way, doubt. Get out of my way, fear. I conquer you in the name of Jesus. Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what conquers my fear? If I ever have any doubt, you know, am I a Christian? Which, even after I became a Christian, because I thought I was a Christian a few times before that, that doubt actually ended up coming back. Believe it or not, it just did automatically vanquish. It came back. So you know what I did? I went through the Scriptures. And when I noticed that, hey, the Scriptures matched what I did and what I believed, guess what happened to the doubt? It went away. Not because I psyched myself up, but because the Scriptures conquered the doubt and the fear with faith based on proof. So cool. That's the way it needs to work. We have to know that we're on God's side and not blindly go about saying God's for me. What Paul's actually getting at here is he said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So the question we have to ask and find out is God actually for me? Well, if you are his child, then yes, he is. If we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, You know, like go back to, you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If that's who you are, God is for you." Works out pretty well. The next question he asks after that is this. And I really like this question. I don't know how much we're actually going to be able to get into it today. We'll see. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So there's a lot in this question. A couple of statements of fact. God did not spare his own son, but he freely delivered him over for us all. That act of love, of provision, of judgment. You know, people look at the cross and they think, "Oh, love of God, love of," and that's true. But how wicked and how bad is sin that it required God to give over his son to die? What an act of judgment upon mankind that it took God delivering his son over to the cross in order to make propitiation for sins. And that's actually, I think, part of the focus of what he's getting at with this question. Let's go back to Romans 4 for a second. In my Bible, it's just one page back. It's talking about Abraham here. Let's go to verse 22, where it talks about Abraham's faith. He says, "Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." Now, here's the verse I want to focus on. "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." See, he was delivered over. Now, I did not check to see if those are the same words, but obviously close enough in English, right? Close enough for government work. He was delivered over for our transgressions and raised up for our justification. See, what God is doing is he is providing a huge punctuation mark, a huge exclamation point. Let me give you the punctuation mark. A huge exclamation point on what he is doing to make sure that you have what you need. Sometimes people question, they wonder, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can handle it. I think this might be a little bit too much. It's not. I guarantee you it's not. Do you want to know one of the things that you can be guaranteed of? That if you are going through something, the power of God is able to sustain you through it. It's a guarantee. Because he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will never put you in a position that he can't help you through. Now, he might put you in a position where by the power of your faith or by the power of your flesh, you are not able to withstand it. That's legitimate. But he'll never put you in a position that he can't get you through. He allowed Jesus, he delivered Christ over to death and delivered him through death to be able to raise him from the dead for our justification, for our salvation, so that we could be united with him in covenant. He did not deliver him from death, but through. Big difference. See, he says here, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, what this verse tells us is that whatever we need, it is provided. Look at the process Jesus went through. Our Lord's Supper, it's one of the reasons we take it every week. It's one of the reasons that baptism is the way that it is. It's designing us to understand that there is a death, there is a burial, and there's a resurrection that takes place. When we come around and take the Lord's Supper every week, it's designed for us to recognize that God delivered Christ over. He delivered him for our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. Because we do not serve a Savior that is dead in the ground. We serve one that has abolished death, overcome death, is raised up at the right hand of God. And that is designed to help us understand that we have also passed from death into life. That's the point. And if you have been liberated from slavery by from the fear of death, what else is there that can be held over your head? What's the worst thing that can happen to you? It's been taken care of. When the inevitable bad thing happens, if you're in Christ, you go to eternity with him. That's not bad. That's called victory, folks. The fact that God gave us his son, God gave his son for us, shows that whatever we need, we will have. Now, see the end of that where he says, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Doesn't mean that God's going to give me a Porsche. Or whatever you want. He's not your genie in a bottle. It's not what this is. But let me tell you what he has given you. How does, and this is going to sound horrible for some folks. I don't think anybody in this room, but this is going to sound horrible for some folks. But for those folks, other folks, it's going to sound great. How does this sound? He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's going to distinguish between those who want God and those who don't. You know, Diane brought something up during the break that I thought was good. She said it was what she was trying to say during the thing. I misunderstood her, I think. But she's, you know, out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. She was bringing up the point, and hopefully I don't botch it, Diane. You can correct me if I'm wrong. It's like everybody's going to hunger and thirst, but if the only people that are going to be satisfied are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Everybody else is still just going to be hungry and thirsty constantly. And back to that Isaiah 8 passage, those are the people that are going to be facing upward, cursing God because they can never be filled. But Christians can. Christians are. If we're looking at things correctly, if there's something that we're still feeling, something gnawing inside, not working right, there's not a problem with the provision of God. He's freely given everything with Christ, all things. There's something missing in our faith that we need to fix, but the provision's there. See? So if God doesn't give us with Christ all things, now pay attention to my train of thought here. If God doesn't give us all things, it means that the giving of his son wasn't as important as he makes it out to be. What you think about this for a second? I've got a whole bunch of things here listed. I'm probably not going to get to them today. I want to focus on one because it's the initial one that we experience. And I think it's the one that sometimes people have the hardest time dealing with. If you are in Christ, has God forgiven you? Sure. Of what? Everything. So, what happens if you sin after you become a Christian? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? You know how many times I've had people, and if I'm being honest, which I am, I've had this in my life as well, where sometimes if you sin after you become a Christian, sometimes you just wonder, I don't know. I've kind of done that several times since I became a Christian. I don't know if God's going to actually forgive me on that one this time. Now, there are people who continue in sin, that grace may increase. I'm not talking about people who abuse the grace of God, who say, oh, I'll just sin. I can ask forgiveness for it later. Woohoo. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who's in the process of renewing the mind, doesn't rely on that, makes the same, commits the same sin that they've committed probably 100 times before that, and then just wonders, man, Jesus told Peter, if your brother sins 70 times 7, so 490, where am I in that 490 number? Because when I get to 491, I don't think forgiveness is going to extend past that. We know that's not what Jesus was getting at, right? But we can play those tricks in our mind, can't we? I don't know if he's going to do it. God's grace isn't cheap, but man, it sure is effective. And if his grace doesn't cover somebody who's walking the path on the highway of holiness, then his grace is cheap and the sacrifice means nothing. God is not going to present his son up in the manner that he did for a person who's seeking him and walking by faith to be cut off because God just says, you know what, I'm done. God is never going to be the one to initiate the process of breaking up with you. He's not. Mankind is the one that always leaves him. So if you are repentant, and that's the key. If you are a repentant individual, and you're getting back up and moving down the road, his grace is there. Otherwise, the sacrifice of Christ doesn't mean as much. I hope I'm explaining that correctly. Now, if you turn your back on God, or if you're playing games with God and you're not being honest, you're in trouble. You are. And I can't help that. I can't help you not play games with God. All I can tell you about are the consequences of you playing game with God's, or games with God, not game with God's. That's a whole different thing. I'd be afraid to go to bed if I were you until you got serious. But if you are walking the path, if you are growing in him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he delivered his son for you. God is not, this is probably a better way to say it, God is not going to make that kind of an investment for something small to break it. That type of investment shows that God is all in, and he's going to do whatever he can. He's not going to violate your free will, but he's going to do whatever he can to make sure that he keeps up his end of the bargain. And it's impossible for God to lie. He will not break covenant with you. When he divorced Israel, it's because Israel had left him. They did the leaving. He kept bringing them back, bringing them back, bringing them back. And they kept leaving and leaving and leaving. He didn't divorce them the first time they left. He didn't divorce them the second time they left. I don't know if you can actually quantify how many times they left and came back, because I don't know if they're all recorded. But finally he did. My point in all of this, and we're going to go into more detail next week. I want to bring up some things that he gives us that help to quantify how will he not also with him freely give us all things. My point is this. God, if we are in covenant with him, he's got you. He's trying to get the Romans to understand that what they're about to go through, that he is there for them and he has given them everything that they need to deal with the situation that's at hand. And he is unchangeable. He has not pulled that back. He has not, you know, he doesn't give it to them and not give it to us. Whatever you face this week, no matter how small nor how big, if you are in Christ, you have everything you need to handle it. You need to be in his word. You need to be in communication with him. And you need to be in fellowship with the saints. If you need help, ask. Don't be afraid to ask. If you need help, ask. That's what family's for. But most of all, recognize you have already overcome if you trust him. If you believe, if you walk, you got this. With him, you got this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the opportunity that we have to get things straight. I'm glad you give us grace, and I'm glad you put enough warnings in Scripture not to think of it as cheap. But I'm glad it's there when we need it. Father, I pray that we continue to follow your path, to continue to be sanctified, to continue to overcome, to continue to renew the mind, so that we need to ask for forgiveness less and less because we are becoming more obedient children through your strength, through your power. Help us always, Father, to maintain humility. Help us to live that repentant lifestyle, that mindset of turning our back on the world and making you Lord, crucifying ourselves daily for your kingdom. And help us, Father, to love one another, to love your church, and to be busy about your work. It's in your Son's name that we pray.